276.
Good.
Also sing number 225, reading verse 3, while here in the valley of conflict we stay. Oh, give us submission and strength as the day. Soon free from afflictions to thee we shall come and find with our Savior a heavenly home. 225.
Midst.
Thank you. ask the Lord's blessing.
Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for our precious Savior. We thank Thee, our God, that our hearts are being prepared even now for that home call that we're about to hear. We thank Thee for the comfort of the Scriptures that we have this afternoon. We pray for Thy blessing upon Thy precious Word, that those two or three that might be led of Thy Spirit to take part in this meeting might indeed have a word of exhortation, comfort, and to stir us up and to build us up, edification as well. We just pray that there might be something for each one here. We know it is Thy desire to communicate with man, and we thank Thee that as those that are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, it is Thy desire that we would go on in faithfulness, devotion to Thyself, in an orderly way until Thou dost come, blessed Savior. So we pray to our God for Thy blessing this afternoon upon our brother Bert, council, his family members. We ask Thee to comfort their hearts. We've just sung of how soon we're going to be home. We thank Thee that the separation is not very long now. And by faith we can see that there is evidence that we're about to be taken out of this scene very shortly. And so help us, our God, encourage our hearts. We need it, and we need to be strengthened in the path of faith that we might go on in a way that is acceptable to Thee and with devotion for Thee, Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for Thy love to us. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to go back to the chapter that our brother read from yesterday afternoon, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll speak a little bit more, perhaps. We've been enjoying in the readings what is future and that heavenly scene that we are going to be part of, and it is interesting, even connection with this world, to think about the tremendous changes that are going to take place. The earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No one is going to have to say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord, for all shall know me." Wonderful day that's ahead. Tremendous. But I'd like to speak on, for the present moment, what God is doing in us. You know, brethren, it is interesting, whatever measure the Lord has given me, to see what He is doing in different countries of the Western world, to see that it is not near so much what I do, it's what He is doing. Maybe I can be an instrument, maybe I'm a hindrance. But it's what He's doing. And the way He does it is so different than the way we do it so often. So I'd just like to read a part of this chapter. We'll start with the first verse. Seeing we have this ministry, we spoke about that a little bit yesterday in the third chapter. Ministry of condemnation is contrasted with the ministry of righteousness, which is what we have today. We have this ministry, he says. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Truth of God goes in to the soul through the conscience. That's why we commend ourselves not to the intellect, not to the reason, but to the conscience. That's the way the Lord Jesus did. He often answered His adversaries, but He didn't answer their questions. He answered their conscience. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, notice that's small g, speaking of Satan, God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, it's not what we are that is important, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I think we realize that the treasure, the earthen vessels that he's speaking about, are these human bodies we live in. And it speaks of the treasure. What is the treasure? It refers to back to verse 6. The treasure, brethren, is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To be able to say, we know God, the God of the universe, the infinite God, the eternal God, the God that has no beginning, no ending. When I try to think of a God that's eternal, it just blows my mind. Everything I know in creation has a beginning and an end. To think of a being who was always there, never had a beginning, I don't grasp it very well. But I can say I know him. It's like somebody standing down at the seashore and say, I have seen the ocean. Okay, great. How much of the ocean have you seen? Well, that's another matter. But you can rightly say, I have seen the ocean. And we, and you and me, can say, we know God. To me, that is so tremendously precious, brethren. We have been brought into the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think I've mentioned it before, but I think it is so striking. The Muslim religion says that God is unknown and unknowable. How tragic. Over a billion people in this world have no knowledge of the God they profess to know. No knowledge. Unknown. And you tell me you know God? That's a treasure. That is a treasure that is in these earthen vessels. This vessel is not so important. It's dispensable. But the treasure that I have inside is something that is eternal. Wonderful to be able to say that we know God in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, in the face of Jesus Christ. What kind of a God is it that you know? Brother John, what is God like? You say you know him? But how, what is he like then, if you know him? God is a God of love, isn't he? God is a God of light, as we heard yesterday. And you see it in the Lord Jesus. Wonderful, though, to be able to realize how glorious a God, how perfect a God. That's what I marvel about in the Lord Jesus, how he was often in this life surrounded by those doctors of the law. If there's anybody I fear in life, I've had some legal proceedings against me at times, and I must say I've learned to fear lawyers, because they can take your word and spin it around to mean just exactly what you didn't mean to say. That's the way they're taught to be. The Lord Jesus was surrounded by lawyers, and they always went away completely confounded. You can't trip up a perfect man. And he was completely perfect in every way. Sometimes when he was asked a question, he didn't answer. Remember when they brought that woman taken in adultery? And they said, this woman was taken in adultery we should stone her according to the law of Moses. What do you say? They knew he preached forgiveness of sins, and they thought they had him between a rock and a hard place. And he didn't answer. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground. But then he gets up and he says a word that is not the answer to their question. It's an answer to their conscience. He that is without sin amongst you, let him first cast the stone at him, at her. He knew their hypocrisy. If it was adultery, there had to be a man involved. And where was the man? And if he was going to condemn her, he'd have to condemn the whole lot of them. And he had not come to condemn. He had come to save. Wonderful, wonderful, glorious Savior. They all went out and they left her alone with him. There was one man there without sin. And so when he stood up, he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." There was one that could pick up the stone to cast at her, but he hadn't come to condemn. He had come to save. Beautiful, beautiful Savior. "Go and sin no more, neither do I condemn thee." Well, we could go on and on talking about the glories of our Lord Jesus. But here in verse 7, I want to focus on a point here, brethren. It's often been illustrated, these verses, by the story we have in the Old Testament of Gideon and his 300 men. It's a lesson that he had to learn. It's a lesson we have to learn. The last part of verse 7. The excellency of the power is of God and not of us. And so when Gideon blew the trumpet to have the children of Israel to come together to war against the Midianites, 32,000, I think it was, came after him. And the Lord said, "That's too many. Tell those that are afraid to go home." And so a large part of the army went home. And the Lord said, "You still got too many. If I give you the victory, you're going to boast of it yourself. And so bring them down to the water. I will prove them there." And when it was done, there was only 300 left. It seemed foolish. 300 men against the host of the Midianites. And what were they carrying out to battle with them? In one hand was a earthen vessel with a lighted torch inside. In the other hand was a trumpet. And they stood around the camp of the Midianites at night. And at a good given signal, they broke the vessel and the light shone and they blew the trumpet, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the enemy rose up and beat each other down. It was a tremendous victory. But it was the Lord. The battle was of the Lord. The excellency of the power is of God and not of us. And that's a hard lesson for us to learn. Oh, brethren, the Lord has to deal with us because we tend to glory in what we are ourselves and we hinder the blessing that He wants to give. In what way was Paul's vessel broken? We have it in verses 8 and 9. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." You like to be troubled on every side? Did you find that enjoyable? I don't think so. You like to be perplexed? No. You like to be persecuted? We don't suffer too much persecution over here, but sometimes, you know, at school, if you let your light shine, they're not going to let you be included. And it's not that pleasant. Cast down. Do you like to be cast down? No. This is the way Paul's vessel was broken. We can say it this way. But why does God allow the breaking of the vessel? It's so that the light can shine. While the vessels of Gideon's men were not broken, the light didn't shine. It was when they were broken that the light shined. And you know, sometimes God allows trials in our life that are very unpleasant. Why, we say, what is the purpose? Brethren, the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. It's what He's doing, not what I'm doing. It's what He's doing. Now go to verse 10 and 11, and I want you to notice as we read these two verses that they are somewhat similar, but there is a difference. Let's read them carefully. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Both verses speak of death and then life. Life comes after death in these verses. And it's the life of Jesus. It's life in resurrection. That's the life that you and I have today, brethren. It's life in resurrection. It's life that's beyond death. And it's wonderful to realize it. But, brethren, what has been a challenge to my own soul is that in the Americas, especially here in North America, it seems that we like to live without taking into account first the death of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus died for us. The verse was quoted yesterday in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the next chapter. He died for all, that they which live may not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So you and I have life in Christ, but it's a life that is beyond death. And so if you want to really enjoy that life that is yours in Christ, if you want to really live it, you're not going to practically manifest that living until you bear about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He died for my sins. So when sin presents itself to me, what is my response? Is there anything in me that responds to that? If I understand my position in Christ, has nothing to do with me. I'm beyond death. I'm on resurrection ground. What has impressed me is that here in the United States, it seems, in Canada, it seems like we enjoy living, but I fear sometimes that we're living our own mere natural lives. It's not that we die physically, but we don't put into effect this principle of bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I don't know how to make it maybe a little bit simpler. Could I say it this way? If I live for my own pleasure every day is what I like to do, the car I like to drive, the job I want to do, if it's all what I enjoy, tell me, are you going to see the life of Jesus in me? I suggest you're not going to see the life of Jesus. No, if I understand my position, I no longer live unto myself, but unto Him who died for me and rose again. And that's what it means to bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Our whole culture, brethren, is built on the premise of pleasing ourselves. I'm not saying that things are necessarily wrong, but it's a false principle of life. I enjoy thinking of those apostles in the first days of the church's testimony and how they lived. They really lived that resurrection life. You know, they took them into custody several times and they threatened them with punishment. And they threatened them, "We're going to kill you if you keep on speaking in that name." Can you scare a dead man by threatening him, "We're going to kill you"? It had no effect on those apostles. They went right on preaching the gospel message because they had already passed through death. They were living on resurrection ground. And so it wasn't a question. If they killed them, okay, that's fine. But brethren, it seems like in our culture we have learned to like life just as we know it in the United States, at least. We talk about the American dream. I don't know what they call it up here in Canada, but it's probably somewhat the same. But brethren, that is robbing us of what our true life really is. And I just want to challenge you that that's not what we are called to live. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that's what we should do every single day. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Now notice verse 11. We which live are always delivered unto death. Here is something that goes a bit further. It's something beyond our control. We're delivered to it. And brethren, I must say I have been challenged in my own heart and soul by seeing some of those that the Lord has delivered to pretty tremendously difficult circumstances. Some have mentioned a sister out west who has a young family of four children. And she's, if the Lord doesn't intervene very directly, she will be called home. What a tragedy, naturally speaking, we say, a little family to lose their mother. What a tragedy. Why does God allow that? We're delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. It's something outside of our control, and God allows those things in our lives. It's not what you wanted. It's not what you looked for. You're delivered to it. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, and here it puts, in our mortal flesh. When I hear the testimony of our brethren in parts of the world that know what persecution means, and our brethren are suffering persecution in parts of the world. You know what the Chinese, I understand, Chinese brethren, I have not had direct contact with them, but I've read some books of them and their testimony. You know what they say? Don't ask the Lord that the persecution cease. That keeps our testimony vibrant. Brethren, why is the testimony seemingly going downhill in the United States? I really believe it's this principle that we're talking about, that we are living to please ourselves. I'm not saying that we do it purposely. It's just the whole current of the culture that we live in. Self-pleasing. That is not the life of Christ. Brother Don read in Matthew chapter 16, maybe I'll read it again, and to me it connects directly here. Matthew chapter 16, when Peter and the other apostles were told that the Lord Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he was going to be crucified and killed and rise the third day, Peter rebuked him. "Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Just the same way we would think, I have to say for myself. And the Lord Jesus rebuked him. Notice what he says in verse 24. And Jesus said, Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. What's the need of denying yourself? I got money in my pocket. I can buy it. That thing that I need. What's the need of denying myself? That's the principle of the life that we have in Christ, brethren. It's denying ourselves. We don't live any longer for ourselves. We live for Him who died for me and rose again. And then he says in verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I fear that many are losing their life. Not losing their salvation, not losing their soul, losing their life. Are you living life in a way that when the Lord calls you home, it will all be gain for you, like the Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He lived for what was beyond, not for things that are temporal. But oh, it just seems to me that we are part of a culture, and I think it has done damage to the Christian testimony. And when I say the Christian testimony, I'm speaking in general, the whole Christian testimony. The idea, the principle that just permeates our culture. And brethren, I stand up here and I trust you're not thinking I'm pointing a finger at anybody. I'm pointing a finger at me because I can see how that principle is deadening in my own life to please myself. We've been bought with the price of the blood of Christ. And we no longer live to please ourselves, but to please Him who died for us and rose again. So here Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:11, we which live are always delivered to death. Sometimes, you know, we don't put into effect what we have in verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And so the God who wants that light to shine out of our lives, He delivers us to death so that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Used to be a brother out in Gresham, Oregon, in the hospital. Brother Oscar Frazee would take us to see him if you were out there. He's with the Lord now. His name was... You went to see him, didn't you, Bill? You remember that brother in the hospital? I was thinking his name was Oscar, but Oscar Frazee is the one that took us to see him. But anyhow, he was a brother in the Lord that... When he was about 1 year old, the doctors did an operation on his neck and turned out that they paralyzed him from the neck down. And the only part of his body he had any control of was the face. And he turned out to be spastic in his face, and his face would go into all sorts of contortions. And it was almost embarrassing to look at him. He tried look away because his face went into such contortions. But I still remember Brother Oscar was the only one that could understand him. Albert was his name. I remember now. Oscar could understand him, and so he would kind of translate for him. But I remember when we got talking about the Lord, how that poor, twisted, contorted face and the body that was laying on that stretcher just shone with the glory of the knowledge of God. See, it took a broken vessel, but everybody in that hospital knew that Albert was a believer in the Lord Jesus. The light shone out of that broken vessel. You know, I'm not saying we have to die, brethren, but I really believe we need to get a hold of this principle of living our life. It's not what we look like down here. It's not that which is seen As it says in the end of this chapter, it's that which is not seen. That which is seen is temporal. You're living just for a few brief moments of time, or you're living for God's eternal day. Now notice what he says in verse 12 of our chapter. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. He's speaking to the Corinthians. So that there could be blessing for those Corinthian brethren, what did it mean there had to be death in him so that there could be life in them? If I'd ask you, young people, you older ones too, do you want there to be blessing in your life? Do you want there to be fruit that will last for all eternity? I know you would say yes to me. What is the answer? Death to us, life for others. And I'd like to turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 12, just briefly, to some verses that the Lord Jesus spoke and somewhat related to what we read in Matthew. Chapter 12 of John's Gospel, verse 24. Here, Philip and Andrew come and bring these Greeks to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus recognizes that the Gentiles would be able to come into blessing only because of his death. So he says in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here's a grain of wheat. Going to put it up here on this podium. Keep it nice and dry. Don't let anything happen to that grain of wheat. No microorganisms start working on it. We're going to keep it nice and safe. Is that our life? If that's our life, no fruit. No fruit. What are you going to do with this grain of wheat? You're going to take it outside and you're going to put it down the ground. The moisture makes it swell. And it's going to start to rot. And it's going to die. Isn't that wasteful? In that death of that little grain of wheat gives birth to a new life in which there will be much fruit. And of course, the Lord Jesus here in verse 24 is referring to himself. But, brethren, it doesn't stop there. He goes right on in verse 25 to quote a verse that is somewhat similar to the verse we read in Matthew chapter 16. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You love your life here? You love what you're doing? You're going to lose it. You hate your life? That's a pretty strong word. I wrestle with that. Hate your life? That's the word the Lord Jesus uses. In this world, you'll keep it to life eternal. I just want to challenge you, dear young people and older ones too, to live this life that we're talking about. You know, you hear stories, and I must say, we here in the West don't know much about persecution or sacrifice too much. I heard a story, and I'll just tell this story briefly. I think it happened in Iran, in the northern part of Iran. There was a man and his wife, a brother in the Lord, and his wife that were traveling across the country, and they stopped in a little town to go into a store to get a bottle of water to drink, and against the side of the store was this man leaning against the wall with a machine gun in his hand. And as the brother got out of the car, his wife gives him a little Bible, says, give this Bible to that man. And so he shoved it in his pocket and went into the store and came back out and got in the car. And his wife says, did you give that Bible to that man against the wall of the store? Can't you see he has a machine gun? You want me to die? And he gets in and he starts up the engine. He says, I prayed about it and I decided I wouldn't give it to him. And so they take off and they go. But the argument continues in the car, and finally they stop at the edge of town. He says, what are you asking me? You want me to die today? Give that Bible to that man, she said. She was insistent and finally said, okay, you want me to die? I'll go back. Give it to him. And so went back and stopped the car. The man was still standing there, and went up to him and gave him the Bible. The man broke down in tears. He says, you know what? 3 days ago, where I live, my native village, an angel appeared to me and told me to come to this town and wait. Somebody was going to come by and give me a Bible. Well, it might have been a question of giving up his life. But brethren, what is more important, obedience to him or our life? What is more important? The rest of the story is that that brother in the Lord lost his life in persecution in Iran not too much longer after that. Well, it's a story I read and I trust it's true. I heard it from sources I believe are right. But this is what's happening in parts of the world today. But you and I, in a certain way, are challenged in the same way. Are you living to yourself? You are going to lose your life. And to me, it is the most tragic thing to see somebody come down to the end of their life and they've only lived for themselves in this world. They might have a tremendous amount of material things, but they have nothing beyond. I plead with you, there's so many opportunities to use your life in that which will last for all eternity. And that's my desire to encourage you. Notice what the Lord Jesus says here in verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What is more important to you? Honor from this world or honor from the Father? Dear brethren, I have often been asked, why do I think that the assemblies here in North America seem to be getting fewer and fewer? And those in South America seems to be extending. And I cannot say I understand the full picture. It's God's working the way He is. To me, it is a wonderful experience to witness it. And I encourage those of you who are able to go to South America to go down and witness it. See your dear brethren. They asked about you. They're interested in you. They pray for you. We're one body in Christ. And you know what? Some go down there and they don't know how to speak Spanish. You know what? The fact that they came just to see their brethren and to show fellowship with them means a tremendous amount to our dear brethren down there. So I encourage you. You might have an easier vacation going somewhere you enjoy. But you know what? Our life is not about what we want any longer. Our life is to please Him who died for us and rose again.